visiting with us here today. We're so glad that you chose to worship with us. If you happen to miss any of the messages in this series or any of our other series, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com. I'd like to welcome those of you who are listening and watching live right now. It's great to have you with us. Well, today we're wrapping up our series, Stand Up and Stand Out. In this series, we've been talking about a guy named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the king of Persia's cupbearer, which meant he had the king's ear, so to speak. Right? He was his right-hand man. He was responsible for placing the king's cup into his hand. And while he was performing his duties, he received a report from his Jewish brothers in Jerusalem, or about Jerusalem. And what did his brothers have to say? Let's jump right into Scripture here, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." Well, how did Nehemiah respond when he heard this? Verse 4. "When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven." This really affected Nehemiah. What exactly did he pray? Well, first, he acknowledged God for who he is. He acknowledged God for who he is. Verses 5 and 6. "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer." So the first thing he did is he acknowledged God for who he is. "You're great. You're awesome," right? He must become greater and greater. We must become less and less. He focused on who God is. The second thing he did was he confessed his sins. He confessed his sins. Verse 6. "Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses." What's the third thing he did? He reminded God of his promises, the promises God had made to them. Verses 8 and 9. "Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored." And the fourth thing he did is he petitioned God for what he wanted. Now that his heart was in the right place, right? Now that he acknowledged God for who he is, confessed his sin, reminded God of his promises, now he was in a spot where he could ask God for what he wanted, the thing that the Lord laid upon his heart to do. Verse 11. "O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer." Well, what happened next in this story? If you've never read the book of Nehemiah, I want to encourage you to as we've kind of been just looking at some of the snapshots, cliff notes, and the highlights of this book. What happened next? Well, Nehemiah appeared before the king with a sad face. He was sad, right? He mourned, fasted, and wept. And so the king asked him what was wrong. And Nehemiah told him, and the king responded, "Well, how can I help you?" Nehemiah then proceeded to lay out his plan. Right? I need timber from the king's forest. I need some wood. Why? Well, to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress. The temple needs to be rebuilt, right? We need to honor the Lord. We need to rebuild the city walls. And I need a house for myself to live in while I'm there. And because God was with Nehemiah, his request was granted. And Nehemiah made the long journey back to Jerusalem. And what happened when he got there? Let's read on. Chapter 2, verse 11. So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. Here's the thing. If you and me seek God like Nehemiah did, God's going to put some plans into our hearts, right? If you and me seek the Lord, put Him first in our lives, God's going to put some plans in our hearts. What kind of plans? Something that He wants you to do for His kingdom and glory. If you're in construction, it may be to build a wall for someone. If you're in school, it may be to start a Bible study with your friends on the team. If you're working, it may be to ask your coworkers if you can pray for them. Right? Just like in this opening video, we saw this young man in high school. He started to pray at a table full of his Muslim friends, right? And he began to make a difference. Whatever He calls you to do, He is calling you to do it with all your heart. As if you're working for Him and not for people. You have a higher calling, a bigger purpose in life. Paul says we should be working for Him and not as for people. In Colossians 3:23, He says this, "Work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for" who? The Lord, right? Keep your eyes on the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. And the master that you are serving is Christ. So what is it you need to remember when your teacher or your coach or your teammates or your boss is maybe driving you crazy? What is it that you need to remember? You need to look beyond them to Jesus. You need to look beyond them to the Lord. This thing that's happening in your life right now is a small blip on the radar screen. I know it may seem big, but in light of eternity, it's nothing. What is it you need to remember when your marriage isn't where you want it to be? You need to look beyond your spouse to Jesus. Don't set them up for failure. What do you mean by that, Ed? Don't expect them to meet all your needs. Why? Because only Jesus can meet all your needs. Only He can fulfill the deepest longings of your heart. Your spouse will disappoint you. It's interesting because lately I've been doing a few weddings. I did a wedding yesterday in Crestville, and next week I have another wedding, and in a month another wedding. And one of the things we talk about in premarital counseling is their relationship not only with the Lord, but their relationship with each other and how they see things. And we have this online assessment that they take, and they answer a bunch of questions and how they see their relationship and struggles and how they handle those things. And most of the time, because the couples are young and in love, they never anticipate anything bad happening in their marriage. And so they really see things through rose-colored glasses. And I'll have to tell them, listen, there will be some problems, right? There will be some trials, some testing. You may wake up one day and say, what am I doing married to this person? I know that's what Monica does all the time, right, my wife? Why did I marry this guy? Your spouse will disappoint you. Your kids will disappoint you. Sometimes my 7-year-old Eden will just surprise me by the things she will say. She'll say, this little kid at school today wasn't acting nice, and I just wanted to shock him. And I was like, that's not a good idea, Eden, right? We don't want to hit anybody. Right? Your kids will disappoint you. Your mom or dad, brother or sister, aunt or uncle, a family member will disappoint you. Your friends will disappoint you. People here at this church will disappoint you. I will disappoint you. In fact, sometimes when people are like so excited, like, Ed, you're the best, I tell them, no, I am not, right? It scares me when people act like that. I'm like, you don't know me. You don't see all the dumb things I do, all the dumb things that I say. If you follow me around for a day, you've changed your opinion, right? I'm going to disappoint you. So what is it we need to do? Put our hope in the Lord. Put our hope in Jesus. Why? Because He will never disappoint us. Paul says it like this in Romans 5, verse 3. We can rejoice too. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops what? Strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. When you put your hope and your faith in the Lord, it will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us. You know how dearly God loves you? You're His child. Because He has given you the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. God has given you His Spirit. Right? For those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, believing that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, He has placed His Spirit in your heart. Ephesians 1:13 says, having believed, having put your faith in Jesus, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Because God has placed His Spirit in our hearts, He now has plans for you and for me. What kind of plans? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Plans for you to make a difference at your school, in your family, at your job, and in this world today. God has big plans for you, a higher calling, a bigger purpose in life. Well, what kind of plans did God have for Nehemiah? To rebuild a wall. How did Nehemiah's enemies react to these plans? They didn't like it. They didn't like it. In fact, they asked to meet with Nehemiah at once. How did Nehemiah respond? Let's jump back into Scripture. Nehemiah 6, verse 3. So I replied by sending them this message to them. I am engaged in a great work of a bigger calling, a higher purpose, so I can't come and meet with you. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Sometimes, the best thing you can do is to tune everybody else out. Right? Sometimes the best thing you can do is to tune everybody else out. Go into your room, go to the quiet place, open up God's Word, and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What is it you have for me today? What is it that you want to say to me today?" If I listen to what everybody told me to do, I'd go crazy. Right? So what am I looking to do? Hear from God. He's the one I need to hear from. Lord, I need to hear from you. I need direction. I need guidance. Help me, Lord Jesus. Maybe you need to pray that prayer today, right? Maybe you're in a situation where you need some help. You need some guidance. You don't know what to do next. Go to the Lord. You need to hear from him. And when you've heard from him and you're sure that you've heard from him, you need to move forward. Well, what are the prerequisites to hearing from God? Well, we talked about them. Acknowledge God for who he is. You're great. You're glorious. You're awesome. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remind God of his promises. You're faithful. And then petition God for what it is that he has laid on your heart. God, give me the strength, the courage, and the boldness to do what you're calling me to do today. At my job and in my class and on my team. But what happens when we do these things? When we acknowledge God for who he is, confess our sins, remind him of his promises, and then ask him for what we want, he reveals his plans for us. What are his plans? Jeremiah 29, you know these verses, 11 through 13. The Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." When you seek the Lord, when you get alone with him, when you open up his word, God says, "I'm going to reveal to you the plans that I have for you." Well, Nehemiah did all this. Therefore, he was like, I don't have time to meet with you guys. Proverbs 17:24, Solomon says, "Sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth." Nehemiah, his eyes were focused, his heart was focused on what God had called him to do. Stop looking around at what's going on around you and start focusing on what God has called you to do. He has a specific plan and purpose and blueprint for your life. Now, what will happen when you do this? More than likely, the same thing that happened to Nehemiah. Let's continue to read on. Chapter 6, verse 4. "Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem," that's an interesting name, "tells me it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building this wall," right? "According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there is a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. He's going to hear about it. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with us. Talk it over with me. When you're committed to doing what God's calling you to do, guess what? People are going to spread rumors about you, right? When you're committed to doing what the Lord's calling you to do, guess what? People are going to spread rumors about you. They're going to get with other people, and they're going to say things about you that just aren't true. So what do you need to do? What do? You do what Nehemiah did. Let's read on, verse 8. I replied, there is no truth to any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. I was determined to do what the Lord had called me to do. Sad to say, there are some people who live to intimidate and discourage. Why? Because they haven't tapped into the work that God has called them to do. They're busybodies. What did Paul say about this? He says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands. Just as we instructed you before, the people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Keep your head down and keep focused on what the Lord has called you to do. This is what Nehemiah was trying to do. However, what happened next in our story? Let's read on. Nehemiah 6:10. Then I went to visit Shema, son of Deliah and grandson of Medabel, who was confined to his home. He said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. You know we have a real enemy that we're fighting today? Satan. And his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so these guys were feeding Nehemiah some false lies. But I replied, someone in my position, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I'm trusting in the Lord to protect me. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me. They were hoping to discourage me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Be careful of people who say, God told me to tell you. Right? Be careful of people who say, God told me to tell you. Why? Because these people aren't speaking for God. Who then are they speaking for? The evil one. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. They're going to get what they deserve in the end. There are people who will pretend to be your friends, but they're not really your friends, right? There are people who will pretend to be your friends, but they're not really your friends. Solomon says this in Proverbs 18:24. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. How did Nehemiah deal with these people who were trying to destroy him? He took the matter to God. He took it to the Lord. Nehemiah 6:14, remember, O my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. Remember, Lord, what these people are doing. Right? And remember Nodiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like you who have tried to intimidate me. It's so tempting to take matters in our own hands. It really is. However, God said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. You let me handle it. And I don't know what's happening right now in your life that you want to grab hold of and try to control it and make it work. But God is saying, give it to me. Let me handle this situation. Trust me. I will take care of you. I'm not going to disappoint you. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to let you down. A promise to be with you, to never leave you nor forsake you. Well, how is it Nehemiah was able to stay above the fray, so to speak, and not get sucked in by everything that was going on around him? By focusing on what God had called him to do. And what were the results? Nehemiah 6, verse 15, as we're about to wrap up. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, when people heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They saw how awesome and great Nehemiah's God was and is. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. There was no other explanation but God. Now the tables have finally been turned. Nehemiah's enemies were frightened and humiliated, and God received the glory. And that's how it's all going to end one day. God's going to receive the glory. The victory has already been won. So Lord, help us not to get distracted and dragged down by other people and all the things that are happening in this world today. Instead, help us to focus on what you called us to do. Help us to stand up and stand out. May we not get distracted, right? By our phones, by our sports, by our extracurricular activities. Lord, help us to focus on what you called us to do. We have been given a higher calling, a bigger purpose in life, a mission and a vision that only you can fulfill in us as you put those plans in our hearts. May we seek you like Nehemiah did, with all of our hearts. And may we fulfill those plans that you have given us. And right now, if you're like, Ed, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. Well, then you continue to pray and you lean into him. You press into him. God, what is it you're calling me to do where you've placed me? At my school, on my team, in my job, here in this community. Because we weren't created just to take up space, right? God has a higher calling and a bigger purpose for you and for me. He has a vision for you. If you don't know what it is, ask God and he will show you. Right? Show me, O Lord, what it is you want me to do. Use me, because I want to make a difference in my generation. And maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I've never confessed my sins. I've never acknowledged God for who quite frankly, I've wandered from him. And I need him. If that's you here this morning, we're going to give you the opportunity to pray and to ask the Lord to forgive you for your sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I have been distracted. And I feel like I've just been dragged down lately. Would you pray for me that I would stop looking around at what's going on around me and start focusing on what the Lord has called me to do? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's powerful and it's convicting. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you say, Ed, I need Jesus. I have sinned. And I want to ask the Lord into my heart and into my life. I want his spirit living inside of me. If that's you, then I'd like to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart as you repeat these words after me. Here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just pray that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I've kind of lost my focus. I've been distracted by these other things that are going on in my life, and I forgot my true mission and purpose in life. Is to be a witness for the Lord, to stand up and stand out at this time, in this generation, in this season. Would you pray for me, Lord? I pray for myself and brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's praying at a lunch table, for co-workers, teammates, or classmates. Lord, pray that you would lay that vision and purpose upon us. You've given us the mission to go and make disciples of all nations. Help us, Lord, to be who you've called us to be, where you've placed us, that we may